Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
The video we just saw was by Bill Nye, the science guy. How many of you ever watched Bill? Yeah, pretty famous guy. It was just released last week, and did you notice the sentiment he had? He said, when the whole nation doesn't believe in evolution, it holds the nation back. And the sentiment that we see by Bill and many evolutionists today is that everyone needs to believe in evolution. Parents, don't teach it to your kids, because we need scientifically literate taxpayers and voters who can become engineers that can create things and build things and solve problems. He makes it sound as if you believe in creation that you're not intelligent. Just before service, we were talking with some of us and some of our college students, and the very first day of their college class, the teacher says, I want to talk about the biggest science question right off the top, the first day, and that is evolution. And in the classes they were talking, someone said, well, it's just not really, you know, to think that there is a God who created everything, it just takes a lot of faith. And one of the college students replied, well, to think that everything appeared out of nothing and developed, that takes a lot of faith too. It takes faith on both parts, whether you believe in evolution or creation, and realize that evolution is a theory. It's not a fact. It is a theory, but it's the only theory that's being presented, so it makes it look like it is a law and not a reality. There are several scientists that are skeptical of neo-Darwinism. Neo-Darwinism is the term for the modern version of Darwin's evolutionary theory. And there are over 700 scientists. If we could show the slide, this is the website. It's descentfromdarwin.org. Over 700 scientists have signed a document called Scientific Dissent from Darwinism, which states we're skeptical of the claims for the ability of random mutation and natural selection to account for the complexity of life. Careful examination of the evidence for Darwinian theory should be encouraged. Signers of this document, they hold doctorates in the biological sciences, physics, chemistry, mathematics, medicine, computer science, and related disciplines from such institutions as Oxford, Cambridge, Harvard, Dartmouth, Rutgers, University of Chicago, Stanford, and UCal Berkeley. Many of these people that have signed this document are professors or researchers at major universities and research institutions. And you can go to that website just for more information about that. I want us to realize that it takes faith to believe in evolution as much as it takes faith to believe in creation. And it is not unintelligent to believe that God created everything, that God created man, that we did not evolve from monkeys. A great book to read is called A Case for a Creator by Lee Strobel. Strobel was a graduate of Yale with a law degree and went on to become the legal editor for the Chicago Tribune. He was an atheist, but a few years into his marriage, his wife became a Christian. And Strobel thinks, oh great, this is it. Our marriage is doomed. We're going to get a divorce. She's a Christian now. But over the weeks and months that followed, Strobel saw some changes in his wife that began to amaze him. Instead of her becoming a nut like he thought, she became more caring, a better mom, a better wife. And he began to realize, I don't know if this Christianity thing is true, but I need to investigate it to see what has caused the difference in my life. So he set out on a journey, and after 1 year and 9 months of investigating, he became a Christian, realizing that Jesus was the Son of God. He did actually die. He did raise again, and that he is who he says he is, and he died for our sins. He began a study about evolution and creation, and for 20 years he interviewed scientists in various fields. And this book, A Case for a Creator, is the result of the research that he conducted. And I share that with you because sometimes the world makes Christians think and feel that if you believe in a creator God, you're an idiot, you're unintelligent. You should believe in evolution. It's the only intelligent option there is. And friends, it is not so. We need to realize that. I would like you to open your Bibles today to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And we are wrapping up our series on creation. The title of today's message is Adam, Eve, and Apes. We'll talk about where did man come from. And as you're turning there, let's just kind of review where we've been the past few weeks. The first week, we saw how evolution is a flawed philosophy. When Darwin came up with the theory of evolution, it was a hard sell to the scientific community. Not many bought into it. It was not designed on the basis of science, but it was Darwin's intent. He said that he was trying to escape intelligent design and a personal God at all costs. Darwin wanted to get away from God because if there is no God, then there's no creator, there's no one I'm accountable to at the end of my life. I can determine what is right and wrong, and I can do what I want to do. And that was Darwin's foundation, his motive for coming up with evolution. In the second week, we looked at the age of the earth, and we delved into evidence that points to a young earth that is thousands of years old instead of billions of years old. We will be getting our resource packet online here in the next couple of weeks that have all of the things that we've been talking about for the past 4 weeks, along with the websites, the books that you can go to for the sources on the material. Last week, we talked about the dinosaurs, and that scientists tell us that they died out 65 million years ago. But the question you have to ask yourself is, if the dinosaurs died out before Adam and chapter 3 of Genesis, the fall of man, then what do you do with death? Because the Bible says in Romans 5 that death entered the world through sin and sin through Adam. Now, some people say that was just spiritual death. It wasn't physical death. The question is, when did physical death enter then if it didn't enter at Genesis 3? At what point did it enter? Did God create it? Because you have not only death in the fossil record of dinosaurs, you have disease. There is cancer, tuberculosis, arthritis, osteoporosis, broken bones, brain tumors. All of these things are in the fossil records. And so if dinosaurs died before Genesis 3, sickness and disease is not the result of sin. And so we're not healed by his stripes because that's not the result of sin. We also see thorns in the fossil record. But we're told in Genesis chapter 3 that the earth brought forth thorns only after Adam sinned. So how did the dinosaurs play out? And we looked at examples in modern history where there's recordings of dragon-like creatures that if you put the term dinosaur could fit them. We looked in the Bible. The Tanim in the Hebrew means monster. The King James translates that word over 20 times as dragon. We saw Job chapter 40 and 41, two incredible creatures, behemoth, some kind of a land creature, and Leviathan, some kind of a sea creature, that really defy all explanation of any creature we know today, that a Brachiosaurus and a Kronosaurus or some other marine dinosaur fit very well in the context of those. Today, we're going to talk about where did man come from. And we're going to look at the pinnacle of creation. When God created man and woman, it was his masterpiece of masterpieces. It was the crowning event of the creation story. God called all of his other creation good, but he called man and woman very good. It's unlike the story of the little boy that went to Sunday school. And his teacher was teaching on creation, how God made everything. And when she came to the part about God creating man, he was just enthralled how Adam was created from the dust of the earth. And then the Lord took from Adam's side a rib and he made a woman from it. And I mean, he just thought that was incredible. Later on in the week when he's at home, he's laying down and he's moaning and groaning. And his mom says, what's wrong with you? And he says, I've got an ache in my side. I think I'm having a woman. women were not a pain to God. Husbands, that was a good place for an amen. You could have got some brownie points here. Man was not a pain in the side to God. When God created man, it was the pinnacle, and he says, very good. This morning, there's three things, and if you're taking notes today, on the back of your bulletin, three things I want us to look at. The first thing is to consider the evidence. Consider the evidence. As we look at where did man come from, we want to consider the evidence. Evolution says that all life came from one source. There was a molecule where it all started, and then by chance, over billions of years, it developed, and every living thing we have today came from that one living molecule. However, when you look at genetic studies and you observe mutations as things change, what we see is that mutations overwhelmingly cause a loss of genetic information, not a gain. And so as things mutate, you lose things. But if you're going to have man going from molecule to man, you need a gain in information. And that just doesn't take place scientifically when you study mutations. As you look at Genesis 1, we believe that what is written is exactly what happened. There's no need to try to tuck evolution in between the verses of Genesis chapter 1. There's no need to try to expand 6 days to thousands or millions of years. I fear for the church that we are trying to accommodate evolution, a theory, when we are giving ground on absolutes of the Bible and the authority of God's Word. Because if Genesis 1 isn't true, at what point do we start believing that the Bible is true? Is it Genesis chapter 2? Genesis chapter 3, I don't believe in a fall. Well, you know, do you believe in Adam in Genesis 6? No, I don't believe in Adam, or excuse me, in Noah. I don't believe in Noah and a worldwide flood. When do you begin to believe in the Bible? The Bible should be just as true in Genesis 1 as it should be in John 3:16. When you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45 and 47, it says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Notice that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that Adam was a real person. He's not a fictional, made-up story. And it says, the last Adam, referring to Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. Verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. There was no man before Adam, no pre-Adamic man. It says that he was the first. We're told in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that in the beginning, Jesus was the Word. He was with God and he was God. And that through him, all things were made. Okay, so Jesus was our creation. He made everything. How many think that Jesus would know about creation since he was there? Definitely. Well, this is what Jesus said in Matthew 19, verses 4 to 5. He answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning, that's a key word there, at the beginning, made them male and female. That is a quote from Genesis 1:27. And then Jesus said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's a quote from Genesis 2:24, both references to Adam and Eve. Friends, Jesus is saying at the beginning of creation, he made Adam and Eve. They didn't come billions of years later. He said at the beginning. It would be very deceiving for them to be created billions of years after the beginning started. Jesus was very clear. At the beginning, it was Adam and Eve. That's where it started. The problem for us today is that in the secular world, and especially to our young people that go through junior high, high school, and college, is that they're faced with a supposed fossil record. They're showing pictures of man evolving, and the question is, does science have some kind of missing link fossil? Are there some fossils that give us reason to believe that there were some intermediary forms of life, some quasi-human creatures that were on the face of the earth to show that evidence, show evidence that evolution is true? Here's a quote that came from a secular researcher. It says, no fossils of hominoids have been found for the period between 6 and 13 million years ago, the time when branching between the chimpanzee and human lineages is expected to have taken place. Furthermore, as author Ernst Mayr notes, most hominoid fossils are extremely incomplete. They may consist of a part of a mandible or the upper part of a skull without face and teeth or only part of the extremities. Even the famous Lucy finding was only a 40% complete female skeleton and lacked a head. Coupled with this is a recurrent problem that interpretation of fossil evidence is heavily influenced by personal beliefs and prejudices. Fossil evidence often allows a variety of interpretations, since the individual specimens may be reconstructed in a variety of ways. As Mayr notes, subjectivity is inevitable in the reconstruction of missing parts, and virtually all hominoid finds and interpretations are somewhat controversial. Another author recounts several examples where the pieces of fossils found offered a variety of reconstructions that were sometimes dramatically different, such as a long face versus a short face, a heavy brow, a missing forehead. Different interpretations of two sections of a fossil skull and how to place one of those pieces led Roger Lewin to recount how you held it really depended on your preconceptions. It was very interesting with what people did to it. Lewin talks about how they found a jaw, they found a head, and as the paleontologists were holding them together, they says, well, if the jaw was out here, it looks like this, or if you put it back here, it looks like this, but because they weren't connected, you really don't know what it looks like. And so a lot of the missing links that we see today are very incomplete, and we don't know how they're put together, and some of them were even hoaxes. We're going to look at some of the main ones very quickly this morning. The first one is the Piltdown Man. The Piltdown Man. The Piltdown Man was discovered in Piltdown, England in the year 1912. It was hailed as the missing link between humans and apes for over 40 years. It was in the textbooks, but in 1953, Time magazine came out and revealed that it was a complete hoax. The jaw, and this is from the PBS Nova show, it says the jaw was not even human. It was probably an orangutan's. The teeth had simply been filed flat to disguise them. The fossils had been boiled and carefully stained with chemicals to give them an aged look. But the canine tooth, one of the key discoveries, seemed to have been made in a rush. It was crudely filed and colored with paint. Every single one of the 40-odd finds at Piltdown had been forged and planted. The Piltdown Man was a hoax. Another significant one is Ramapithecus. And Walter Brown, in his book, In the Beginning, talks about that before 1997, if we could go to Ramapithecus, what you see on the top left was what was found. It was a broken piece of a man's mouth, and they felt on the right is what it was when they put it together. And so for years, Ramapithecus was said to have been a missing link. The top is what a man's jaw looks like. On the bottom right-hand corner, you see what an ape jaw looks like. And in 1997, they found a whole Ramapithecus jaw, and so it was revealed that Ramapithecus was an ape and not a man. Another find was the Nebraska Man. Now, this is not the player who played football for Nebraska Cornhuskers, okay? We're not talking about that kind of Nebraska Man. This is the fossil that one of the famous fossils, the Scopes Monkey Trial, focused on. And the only evidence they had for the Nebraska Man was a tooth. This picture was in the London paper. And from one tooth, this is the man that they created out of one tooth. It was later revealed that this tooth was from an extinct pig. You know, I don't know about you, but that's not good science to take one tooth and create a whole person from it. And yet that is what happens in some, not all, but in some of the missing links. And they're purported for years. And what they do is these studies are presented. We found this, and it's introduced for decades. And even when they're proved wrong, what it has done, it has built a case in our minds that evolution is true because we've heard all of these finds, but a lot of times we don't hear about the fabrications of them. Going on to some others, number four is the Java Man. And in 1892 on the island of Java, Eugene Du Bois found a thigh bone, which to all intent and purposes was like that of a human. And then a year earlier in that same location, he had found a large skull cap, and later on he found three teeth. And from three teeth, a skull cap, and a thigh bone, they created the whole Java Man. That's how he was created. And they were about 50 feet apart. A leading authority identified two of the teeth as an orangutan and the other as a human. And although no facial bones were found, they declared him to be half man and half ape. Friends, a skull, part of a skull cap and a thigh bone are not good science. Let's go to number five, the Peking Man. This is not the guy who runs around looking into windows to see if you're dressed or not. This is a man that was found back in the 1920s, and David Blackson in 1927 identified him as a member of the human lineage on the basis of a single tooth. Later excavations yielded several skull caps, mandibles, facial and limb bones, and the teeth of about 40 individuals, but all the fossils were lost in 1941 during World War II. All that remains of these are plaster casts and drawings. A sixth one is Australopithecus, and this was made famous by Lewis and Mary Leakey. And Australopithecus, and there's many different forms of this one, but they are distinct from humans. Several detailed computer studies have shown that their body proportions were not intermediary between man and apes. Further, the study of the inner ear bones show that Australopithecus that they have the inner ear structure of apes and not of humans. Now, there's some evidence that shows that they may have walked upright, but here is a picture of a pygmy chimpanzee, and the pygmy chimpanzee can walk upright. So just because you can walk upright doesn't make you human, because this pygmy chimpanzee is still an ape. So it's very possible that Australopithecus was an ape that walked upright. The last one that we want to look at today, and I'm kind of grouping these three together, is the Neanderthal Man, Cro-Magnon Man, and the Heidelberg Man. Almost sounds like a rock group, doesn't it? For over 100 years, Neanderthal Man has been pictured as being stooped and somewhat ape-like, but recent studies have shown this is not true. They're showing them to walk more upright. And in National Geographic, January 1996, researchers at the University of Illinois used computer morphing techniques to fit the pictures of living people on a Neanderthal skulls, and they said that very much Neanderthals could be human. There is also evidence that Neanderthals and humans existed at the same time in various parts of the world. So many scientists are saying that Neanderthal is a man. The Cro-Magnon Man is being called by many as human. And the Heidelberg Man came from a fossilized jaw that looks human. Scientists call it our ancient ancestor with the Neanderthal Man. And you have to realize that a lot of the times, the only thing that determines where these fit in time is the dating methods, and the dating methods are not completely reliable. So this is just some of the evidence about the missing links, and our research packet will give you all the resources for this. Wrapping it up, as we consider the evidence, I want to share a quote by Stephen Gould, a leading evolutionist, and he stated, "The absence of fossil evidence for the intermediary stages between major transitions in organic design, indeed our inability even in our imagination to construct functional intermediates in many cases, has been a persistent and nagging problem for gradualistic accounts of evolution. There are no bones to prove that we came from apes. The missing links are missing because we were created and we did not evolve." Now, after we consider the evidence, let's look at point number two. And we want to look at the word in Genesis 1:26 because there is a conversation in eternity that takes place. During the first 5 days of creation, God is just making a house for man. That's all that the world is a house. Everything else in the universe besides man will eventually go out of existence. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "The heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Friends, everything on this planet is going to be destroyed. So that brand new car, that brand new house, your jewelry, everything that you have, your new clothes, everything that you hold so near and dear to your heart, it's all going to burn. You ain't never seen a hearse pull a U-Haul trailer trucking on down the road. You can't take it with you. Nothing on this planet lasts except the people that you and I see. The only thing that will last is people. This earth is incidental. Now, that doesn't mean we trash it, okay? We should be good stewards of the planet that the Lord has given us. That's a good place for an amen. We need to be good stewards, but we need to realize that this earth was not the main thing. It's not Mother Earth. It's not Gaia, the earth goddess. It's Father God creating man. And when he made man, there is a conversation that takes place. Look at verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us,'" underline the word us, "'make man in our image.'" Underline our. This is the first time that we see that kind of language. It's the first time personal pronouns are used in the creation account. All the other times, God says, "Let there be," and there was. Look at verse 3 of Genesis 1. God said, "Let there be light." There was light. Look at verse 6. "Then God said, 'Let there be firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters.' Thus God made the firmament." Verse 9. "Then God said, 'Let the waters be under the earth.'" You find it again in verse 14, 20, and 24. It's just, "Let there be," and boom, it was. But when it comes to the creation of man, now God has this conversation. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are having a conversation amongst themselves, and they say, "Let us make man in our image." The reason for that is because God is revealing he is a God of relationship, and he wants relationship with man. We are special. We see God introducing the whole concept of the Trinity. In the Hebrew language, they have one tense for a singular word. They have another for dual for two, and then another for the plural for three or more. And instead of using the singular or the dual, it uses the plural signifying three or more. God is saying, "I am a Trinity. I am the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit," which is revealed later on in the New Testament. And by the way, some Old Testament glimpses into the triune nature of God, three persons in one God, Psalm chapter 2, Psalm 110, and Isaiah 48:16. These are all references that reveal that God is a Trinity. You say, "How can there be three persons but one God? That doesn't make sense to me." All right, we're going to have a little science quiz here, all right? How many like science? All right, you ready? I think you can pass this. What is the chemical makeup of water? H2O, you're smart. Okay, here's another one. You ready? Trick question. What's the chemical makeup of ice? H2O, okay. One more question. Right now, you're two for three. You're at 66%, okay? That's not a real good grade if you miss this last one, okay? What's the chemical makeup of steam? H2O. Steam, water, and ice are all H2O, one substance, and yet steam, ice, and water are all different. This winter, I will not try to walk on the Platte River, but I will walk on ice. How many people will walk on ice, but you won't walk on the Platte River? Oh, yeah, definitely. You see, they're the same chemical makeup, but they are different manifestations, different forms. That is probably the simplest explanation of this incomprehensible, limitless, and finite God that we serve. He is one God. There's not three separate gods. There's not three separate H2Os, only one. There is one God, but you have God the Father, you have God the Son, and you have God the Holy Spirit, three in one. And friends, this triune, eternal, almighty, omniscient God wants relationship with you. Wow. How important are you? You're not just some elements from the earth, dirt of the earth, and mostly water. You didn't derive from apes. You were made in His image and His likeness. Those are synonyms for each other. God loves you. And friends, this conversation God has in eternity isn't just about creation. It's also about redemption. Because we see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. If we could flip to that slide, please. Ephesians 1, 4, God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Titus 1:12 says that in the hope of eternal life which God created, who cannot lie, He promised before time began. Friends, God created, He promised eternal life before time began. The Bible tells us that from the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God was slain. God knew that man would sin before He created everything, and it was decided from the beginning that Jesus would die. We're told in Revelation 7:8, before the world was created, God wrote down the name of everyone who would exercise their free will and believe to choose God. God was saying, I'm going to create and redeem a world because it's all about relationship. And everything in this world has been created to reveal God. Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Friends, God created the flower, and you look at the flower and you see the gentleness of God. You look at the mountains and you realize the stability of God, that He is rock solid and there for you. You look at the stars and you see the immensity of God, how large He is. You take a look at the ocean and you see the power of God at work everywhere throughout creation. You see God revealing His awesomeness, His character, His love, and who He is. God loves us so much that even though when we were still sinners, He sent His Son, Jesus, to die. And it was a conversation they had from the start, from the foundation of the world, the promise of eternal life. I don't know about you, but it humbles me and it overwhelms me when I think of what Jesus gave so that He could have relationship with me. Of what the Father sacrificed, His own Son, so we could have relationship with Him. What a great God we serve. If you ever doubt His love, you ever doubt His nearness, you ever doubt that He stopped caring for you, simply look to the cross. Because God opened up heaven and made a way for you and I to spend eternity with Him, because without the cross, we're going to hell. God had a conversation in eternity about creation and redemption, and we are made in His image. Let's look at the third and final point this morning as we wrap things up. The crowning creation of man. Genesis 1:26 and 27. Then God said, let us make. The word there is osa. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Some people say, well, the word create and osa are different. Create only took place billions of years before in the first creation. Osa took place after that. But here we say, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, so God created, that's bara, he created man in his own image. We see in the same two verses, back to back, create and made are interchangeable. And we were created or made in his image, male and female, four gifts that God gave to man. And the first one is God's resemblance. Man resembles God. We are made in his image in likeness. That word image is, it means to carve or to cut off. It's to slim. Doesn't that sound like you got something caught in your throat? It does, yeah. And it means to carve or to cut off. Do you realize that you and I are a chip off the old block? No, not the old block, the forever, eternal block. I mean, he says, I'm cutting you off of me. You're a sliver of who I am. Wow. That is awesome. We are his image in his likeness. We have the same elements as the other living beings because we live in the same environment as they do. But friends, in Genesis 1:30, God did something to man that he did with no other creation. He breathed into man. And we received the life of God in us. And God, we're told, walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. He had this relationship, this fellowship, because we're made in his image and likeness. Only man can communicate with God. We have God's capacities. Four things under this. Man can reason. Animals cannot think abstractly. Even the dolphins, they're trained to get a fish. Another one is man can appreciate beauty. I mean, how many of you went up to the mountains lately? Trees are beginning to turn in some spots. When's the last time you've seen a deer in the fall stop and say, oh, wow, aren't those pretty leaves? The deer don't do that. I mean, dogs do not come to you and ask you to paint their doghouse, except for the dog on the Lowe's commercial, okay? I mean, the cats don't see Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel or some beautiful painting or listen to Beethoven's symphony and say, oh, that's beautiful. Animals cannot appreciate beauty. They cannot appreciate those types of things, but man can. Man has a moral awareness. We sense what is right and wrong, and man has a capacity for relationship. We have the ability to relate with other people, to share our thoughts, our feelings, our ideas, our experiences. And God wants to share them not only with others, but with He Himself. Animals can't love God. They can't worship God. They can't communicate with Him. Man can't. You really can't have a relationship with your dog. Your dog doesn't say, man, it was a rough day. I was chasing that car and I never could catch him. I mean, they're there for you, but really, my dog comes to me for what I can do for it. I mean, yeah, she wants to be petted for herself, but there's no even exchange there. Animals can't have relationship, but man can. And for us to have relationship, God says, I want you to interact with me. I want you to communicate, friends. God has given you and I the privilege of talking with Him. And yet so many times we neglect that beautiful, beautiful privilege He's given us. Husbands and wives, God created you to communicate. The two shall become two. No, one. To become one. God wants you to become one. Some of you wives are saying, well, my husband doesn't communicate. He just grunts like a caveman. There's no communication there. And if there's no communication, there's not much of a relationship, is there? Relationship is built by communicating. And I just want to encourage you, examine the relationships in your life today. Husbands and wives, are you communicating with each other, or are there things that you're holding back and you're shielding from each other? You're not really saying how you feel. I have seen so many times as I've sat with couples in my office and I've done marriage counseling, they're sharing things. And for the first time, the one that is sitting there hearing it, they said, I have never heard that. And it has mounted up over months or years. Friends, we have got to communicate. If there is something in your marriage that is bothering you, you need to talk about it. You need to work it out. Because if you don't communicate, the enemy is going to take that and drive you further and further apart. And so many times by the time people come to my office, it's too late because they've made the decision. Notice I said it's because they've made the decision, not because it's impossible for God. With God, all things are possible. We just have to have the will that says, okay, I will let go of the past and I will say yes to the future and I will do the right thing. I'll do what I know I should do instead of how I feel. There was a couple one time they were arguing and the husband said, every time we get into a problem, my wife gets hysterical. And the counselor said, don't you mean hysterical? He says, no, historical. She goes back and recounts every single thing I've ever done wrong. We've got to let it go. Bring it out in the open. Deal with it. Resolve it and let it go. Build relationship as couples. Build relationship with your kids. Build relationship with God. He's created us for that. The second gift God gave to man is man's refreshment. Verse 129, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, every tree whose fruit yields seed. It's given to you for food. Friends, do you realize the variety God has given us? He could have created everything gray. Gray trees, gray food, gray rocks, gray clothes, you know, gray fibers, gray plants, gray everything, gray sky, gray grass. I mean, don't you love the color? Just look around you at the great colors here today. God, he could have made everything gray. He gave every herb, all the different fruits and vegetables. God could have made just one, rice, gray rice. But no, he says you can have white rice and brown rice. I mean, hey. God refreshes us with everything he's done for us. The third gift he gave to us is man's regency. God put man in charge of creation. Genesis 1, 26 and 28, he says, let them have dominion over the fish, the birds, the cattle, all the earth. We see Adam in this ruling capacity in the garden in chapter 2, verse 15. He is tending. He's cultivating the garden. He's over it. Now, I don't know what that means because there was no death. There was no decay at that time. And maybe it just led to a greater fruitfulness. But we see that Adam was in control of taking care of the garden. Adam was in charge, verse 19 and 20, of naming the animals. And as God brings them by, and I think maybe the Lord brought them by, male and female, as Adam is naming them, boy, the lions, there's a guy and a girl lion there. You know, the lions have someone, the dogs have someone, the elephants have someone, the T-Rexes have someone. I wonder if after he named all the animal kingdom, he's going, God, what about me? Where's my companion? And that brings us to the fourth gift of man's reproduction. God gave man a helper. Genesis 2:18, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now that did not mean someone to help him do the dishes and the laundry. Guys, you should have said amen there. Again, you had a chance for brown. I'm trying to help you guys, okay? We're trying to help you here. Amen. God said to them, look at verse 26. God said, let them have dominion, the man and the woman. They're together. Verse 28, then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. They're co-reigning together. They're a team. As Peter says, they are heirs together in the grace of God. There was no sin. There was no selfishness. So they were in harmony. There was no, well, this is what I think. This is what I want. No, they were together, reigning together. And God gave man, woman for reproduction. Otherwise, God would have to form a bunch of man out of dirt and blowing him. You know, assembly line. I mean, he would have had to do that, but no, he gave man a helpmate. They were naked in the garden in verse 26, and it was very good. Another place for a good amen. Sex is not dirty in the confines of marriage. When we take it outside of that, that's where we get into problems. God has given us so many gifts, and he says, fill the earth. See, God wants us to reproduce, and that's not just kids. That reproduction is spiritual. It's to raise up a godly line that will continue on. And moms and dads, it's our primary responsibility to raise our kids. A few weeks ago, I was talking with a man. We were in a group of people, and he shared this story. I've got permission to share it. But he said, I was heavily involved in church, came to church all the time, heavily involved in ministry, but I never discipled my kids at home. I left it up to the church. I thought the church would do it. And today, his kids are not serving God. One's not even sure if he believes in God. And he said, with my youngest child, I took a different approach. I began to personally invest in him. And I see a different result in this child than I do in all the others. Mom and dad, Sunday school, discipleship groups, our youth ministry, our kids' church, Adventure Kids, are awesome ministries. But if they come to everything, we maybe have them 2.5 hours a week. You have 50, 60 hours with them. That's why it says in Deuteronomy, when you get up in the morning, talk about the things of God. As you walk along the way, talk about the things of God. When you sit down to eat, talk about the things of God. When you lay down at night, talk about the things of God. Reproduce in your children. All the studies saying why are kids leaving the church? The number one reason is because we have relied on the church to disciple our kids instead of we as parents being the primary disciplers of our kids. That's what the studies show. And don't let it stop with your kids. You are God's image. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. Everywhere you go, you have an anointing. And when you go to work, when you go to school tomorrow, God says, I want you to be my witness. I want you to share. I want you to be a redemptive agent in society and reproduce, make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything I have taught you. Because God doesn't want it to stop with me. He says, I want you to tell the world that I love them. That before I created them, I died for them. That before we ever got anything rolling, I had a plan. And that was to live with them forever. This morning, as we wrap things up, I just want to ask you today, where is your relationship with God? Where is your relationship with God? I want everyone to bow your heads and close your eyes.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.